thought it was fitting that just last week, if you turn to John chapter 15, we were talking about friends and family and the way that God uses those relationships in our lives. And he begins bringing that home to the disciples. And we got about halfway through the message last week, and we're going to finish it up this week because I thought about jumping on to the next and just leaving it there. But the last two points of this message where Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples and telling them they're no longer servants, but they're friends, will lead right into the Lord's table and what we're going to be observing this morning. So as we went back and we went through that last week, remember that we said there were several characteristics of Jesus' friends. If you wanted to be Jesus' friend, if you wanted to know who Jesus' friends were, there were certain things to look for. And the first one when we looked at John 15, verse 12, was, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus' friends love one another. And then he went on to say, "This is the depth at which you ought to love one another. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And again, remember, this is just shortly before Jesus Christ is going to do just that. He's about to lay down his life for his friends. We're going to remember that this morning when we remember the Lord's table. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "That's the way I want you to love one another." So that's the first characteristic we looked at last week. And then we looked at the second characteristic last week of Jesus' friends in verse 14. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And it's interesting where he put that, the juxtaposition of that, right next to what he just said. He said, "If you're my disciples, you love one another. If you're my friends, you love one another. If you love one another, you are my friends." They should have gotten that. He said it several times in these passages. And then in verse 14, he said, "If you're going to be my friends, you're going to do what I command you." What was he commanding them to do? Yeah, if nothing else, love one another. Don't miss that. We ought to be showing love for each other. And when he says that in verse 14, I think he's kind of going into the idea that it's not just a matter of having an emotional feeling for one another. You know, it's one thing to walk in on Sunday morning and shake hands and say, "Oh, bless you, brother so-and-so. How you doing, sister so-and-so? I'm doing great. We're having a wonderful time. We fellowship and then we leave." Is that all he meant by love one another? You know, we look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. When he says, "Obey my commandments," it's to this extent. John, in probably thinking about this command, says in 1 John 3:17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God abide in him?" And we just looked at John chapter 15, and Jesus Christ is talking about abiding in the vine. And then he's saying, "Obey my commandments." And he says, if you've got your goods and you've got things and someone's in need, and you don't help him, how can you say you abide in him? He goes on further and says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And this is one of the last things Jesus is going to leave with his disciples. Love one another, and don't just talk about it. Make it happen on a day-to-day basis, in deed and in truth. Can I say, and I know we have a lot of admonitions, and I'm always challenging to different things, and a couple times the last couple weeks, folks have told me they're going to bring their steel-toed shoes because we keep stepping on their toes here. So can I commend you for something? As I read this passage, you know, I thought about our Deacons Fund, and in just a few minutes, we're going to take an offering for the Deacons Fund, but since I've been here, there has never been a lack of funds in that Deacons Fund. And that money's been taken, and it's been given out to help folks here, and that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. You know, it's one thing to give of our tithes and offerings because we love the Lord, but it's another obedience to his commandments when we say, you know what, whether I've got 50 cents or $5 or whatever I have, I want to give it because I want to help folks. And that's exactly what John said. He said, if you really want to obey my commandment, if you're really going to love one another, it might cost you something. And it's so easy, again, to verbally give out that love, but it's much more difficult to give of ourselves and our goods and our lives because we love one another. So we stopped there last week, and I'd like to pick up now in verse 15, because Jesus there is going to the heart of the message right here in the middle of the passage. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known unto you." And this is an interesting transition, because Jesus looks at his disciples here and he said, "Now I'm no longer wanting to call you servants." And it's very interesting as we look at what he just did in chapter 13. Again, we're going through these chapters, and sometimes it feels like it was a long time ago. But this is very recent. Probably just within hours, Jesus had arrived up in the upper room with his disciples, and he'd washed their feet. And the purpose of doing that was to teach the disciples to be servants. to serve one another. In fact, to teach them that the greatest one among them is the one who was the servant of all. And so with this idea in their minds that we are servants, Jesus looks at them and says, you're no longer merely servants, but I want to tell you now that you're my friends. You're my friends if you love one another. You're my friends if you keep my commandments. But even furthermore, you're my friends because everything that you need to know about the truth, I'm giving to you. You're not just servants. Servants go out and they do what they do because they're told to do it. But friends get together and they help one another and they do things because they understand what's going on. And Jesus said, you are no longer servants, but you're friends. Because to the point at the end of verse 15, he said, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. Isn't it amazing what God has made known to us through his word? We think about the privilege of being a friend of God. I thought of just a few of the things in this book that John's talked about that Jesus made known unto them. He talked all about sin and the way sin affects our lives and the fact that he would give his life, that sin debt might be paid. They knew about that. He talked about forgiveness and the way to have a right relationship with God, and they knew about that because they were his friends. Not only that, but remember chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know the way to get to God. And because of that, he said in that same chapter, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about what's coming next because you know where your eternity is going to be spent. You know where you're going to be. And just think about that as the friends of Jesus Christ. One of the things that the world fears most, whether they'll admit it or not, is the uncertainty of death. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what their eternal destiny looks like because they don't know Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said, because you're my friends, I've told you all about it. Not only that, but they knew about the Messiah and they knew about his kingdom. They knew it wasn't of this earth, though they were having trouble getting their minds around it. He said, I have a spiritual kingdom and one day I will reign, but right now that kingdom is at work in you. They knew about Jesus' true greatness and all that he could do, and he'd explained it to them time and time again. They knew about their home in heaven and eternal life. More importantly, they knew about the Father in a way that no one else did. Remember when Jesus told them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they begged him, show us the Father. And he said, I already have. Take what you've learned of me and you'll understand the Father. And then all that he taught them about spiritual growth, about the bread of life, about living water, about light, about the shepherd and they were his sheep, about the fact that he was the door. And even that, just in this passage here and a few verses before, the fact that he was the vine. And if they would just abide in him as the branches, they could do everything God wanted them to do, but without them, they could do nothing. And all of these things they knew, not just because they were disciples, but Jesus said, I taught you those things because you're my friend. You ever have a friend that you would just share your closest secrets with? That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. You have been such a close friend, I have entrusted you with the very truths that God gave me. It would be interesting if the passage stopped there. Because so far he's told them, love one another, obey those commands to love each other and to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Remember the wonderful truths that I've taught you and have your confidence and trust and faith in the fact that you know where your eternal destiny is because you know about me. But he doesn't stop there. There's a fourth characteristic of Jesus' friends that we need to take a look at this morning. Look at verses 16 and 17. Not only those wonderful three things, but in verse 16 he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. It's an interesting way that Jesus chooses to kind of close this section before going into what Brother McKee read as far as the world and their relationship with the world. He said, this is the last thing I want you to remember is my friends. The last characteristic I want to be a part of your life. Remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you. And in their relationship with Jesus Christ, that was a very unusual thing for their time and their day. Because normally what folks did was people would attach themselves to a rabbi and say, I want to learn more from him. I want to be like him. And so they would choose their teacher, their rabbi to be like. And Jesus said, remember, it didn't happen that way between you and I. You didn't choose me, but I went out and I chose you. Remember chapter 1, verse 39, months ago when we looked at that, he invited them to interview him and see what he was all about. In chapter 1, verse 42, He'd promised to reshape them to his requirements, to be everything they could be in him. In chapter 1, verse 43, he'd summoned them to follow him. In chapter 6, in verse 70, he said that he had chosen them again and he had a purpose for their lives. And that's what he goes on to say here. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And again, that's not the end of the story. "I chose you because," he said, "and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Jesus said, "I've not only chosen you, you're not only a privileged set of people here, disciples who followed me up until this point, but I've appointed you to a mission." And I looked at that and I thought, isn't that interesting? Because often, can't Christianity, if we're not careful, become a spectator sport? You know, we come, it's a little bit different than going to the stadium. You know, you go to the stadium and you want the seat as closest up front as you can get. Now, if you're good Baptist, you come to the stadium here, to the worship service, and where do you go? The best seats are in the back. I don't know why that is, but everybody, if you've been here a long time, you've got a back seat. You know, if you're visiting, you always come right up front. But you come in here, and this is what's going on. And Jesus said, "I've appointed you to these things because there's something special going on here. And I want you to be a part of it, but I don't want you to be a spectator." And sometimes we come to church and we just get into the spectator mode, don't we? You know, we're not cheering for a victory, but we get up and we sing the songs with everybody else. And often we leave on Sunday morning, and if we had a quiz when we got home at dinner, we couldn't remember any of the songs we sang. Because we were kind of spectating. And we read scripture, and I think at times, you know, do we remember even when we get to the car, the scripture that we read together as a congregation? And Jesus is saying, "I want you to be engaged." But more than just being engaged, he's saying here, "I've appointed you." And that word "appointed" is a very interesting word. Look back at verse 13 of chapter 15. It says, "Greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." That word "lay down" in verse 15, where Jesus said, "I'm going to take my life and I'm going to just lay it down and give it to you so that you might have your sins forgiven before God. I'm going to go to the cross." That same word is the word he uses for when he says, "I've appointed you." And the idea is, I'm going to take my life because of my great love for you, and I'm laying it down and I'm giving it for you. And now I've chosen you so that you'll lay down your lives for the mission that I'm about to tell you. That you'll give yourselves over. See, it's more than just being a spectator and looking at those things. So the question needs to be asked, what service is he setting them apart for? He said, "I've chosen you and I've appointed you to this service." So what is that service? He doesn't leave it to their imagination. Look further here in verse 16. He said, "I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." You've got here three active subjunctives that are the purpose for why he's chosen them. And the first active thing there is, "I want you to go," and the idea is, "I want you to keep on going." The first function of a friend of Jesus Christ is that he's an emissary for Jesus Christ. You ever have a friend who's just such a good friend you can't help telling somebody else about him? And I've had a few friends like that in my life, and even just recently I made some friends down in Anderson, and I had one that when we got ready to move, I think I'd probably still have half my stuff in Anderson if it hadn't been for that friend. Because he got a bunch of people together to help me move up here. He made sure everything was taken care of. He came and checked out my house before I bought it to tell me, "Yeah, that's a good house. You need to get into that house." And he's a friend even that about once a month, there's a dinner down at the gun club, and it's in Belton. I don't think he's figured out yet that Belton's an hour and a half from Hendersonville. And so he'll call me on Monday, and he said, "Dinner's on Thursday. Are you coming?" And I'm thinking, I'm going to drive an hour and a half down for a half an hour dinner and an hour and a half back. But you know what I tell him every time? "I'll be there." Because that's a friend who gave for me. And I think if he's interested in spending time, I want to give back. And that's an earthly friend. And Jesus is saying, "Here I am, the greatest friend who's going to give my life for you. And I want you to be an emissary. I want you to tell people about me and about what I've done for you." And you remember all those things that he taught them about sin and getting to God and having a right relationship and growing? These are the things you need to tell folks about. And he says here, first of all, keep on going. And then secondly, he says, not only go, but going and then bearing fruit. And again, it's keep on bearing fruit. And then finally, he says, not only bear fruit, but keep on a fruit that will keep on abiding. Not just a mere spurt or semi-permanent thing, but a permanent growth and fruit bearing, continuing to do those things. So we see these things, and the question needs to be, what does he mean here by bearing fruit? Because that phrase is used in Scripture all the time. It's used of growing in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And you go all the way through that list. And he talks about fruit is righteousness and good works and all of these things. But I think he's talking about something a little bit more specific here when he talks about bearing fruit. Because you put it into the context here, and he says in verse 16, I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and keep on going. And as you go, bear fruit. And the idea is go with the message of me and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all the people that you come in contact with. And then that's the fruit that will be there. And that kind of fruit is the fruit that remains. You know, I was talking to somebody just recently, and they were sharing how they'd shared the gospel with someone and how they'd written them back and told them about the fact that they had made a difference in their lives and they knew Christ because of their testimony. And I sat there for a minute, and I tried not to get choked up because we were just having a conversation, but I thought, wow, how many people are there that would look at me and said, not only did you go, but I know Christ because you shared. And that's the appointment he gave these men. He said, not only go, but share, and you're going to bear fruit. And it's not just going to be little things you're going to do for people's lives to make them feel warm and fuzzy, but you're going to change their lives for all eternity. And it's fruit that will remain. And that's why we look and say we can't afford to be spectators in the Christian life. Because what's at stake is just too important. We're about to go into the Lord's table, and we're going to go from this message right into the Lord's table, because that's what this is all about. It's about knowing that Jesus Christ died for me, knowing that my sins are forgiven solely because of what he did, nothing that I'm doing, and knowing that that message is so important, other people need to know that message. It needs to change my life on a daily basis. Why did Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul reiterate the importance of the Lord's table? This do in remembrance of me. Because we forget on a day-to-day basis. When I get up Monday and I've got my to-do list and all these things that have to be done during the week, if I'm not careful, I forget about this. And Jesus Christ is saying, my death, my burial, my resurrection, and the life you have in Christ is what life is all about. And are you willing to go share that? Or are you going to keep it to yourself? And he took these disciples aside and he said, I've chosen you and I've appointed you so that you'll lay down your lives for one mission. And one mission only. And that mission is go and share me so that others might know me and that fruit will remain. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, that is such a great mission for the disciples. I am so glad that Jesus sent the disciples. And there were 11 people in that room. And who did he tell to go? Those 11 people. And so I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I like those 11 people. I'm fascinated studying about those 11 people. Do you know those 11 people turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ? Read the book of Acts. They did wonderful things. And sometimes I look and I say, sharing with people isn't easy. Did Jesus Christ say it would be easy? Next week we're going to look at verses 18 through 27. And what did Christ say was going to happen when they went out and took care of their mission? The world was going to hate them. And I look at that and I thought, ouch, I like people to like me. So I'm glad those disciples had to go do that. Did Jesus really expect us to have that same mission? And as I looked at that, you know, I thought of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. There Jesus is standing. Now his group has expanded some. You know, there's some other witnesses there, and he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. And I thought, isn't it wonderful that Jesus with those believers too? And he told them to go, but I wasn't there. So do I have to go? And as I look at that and think, wow, that's way outside my comfort zone. I don't like people not to like me. I don't want to have to share Christ with someone who might react negatively. Maybe that's not my responsibility. And then I look at and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Because I want to be the friend of Christ. I want all those things to be characteristic in my life, but is the command to go really mine? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Because I'm in Jesus Christ, I've been changed. I'm not like I used to be. I can be like Jesus Christ. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, and
hear this in verse 18. All this being new, being a new creation, old being passed away, all things being new, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And if the period was there, hallelujah! Jesus Christ reached out to me. I was a sinner, and God said, I have eternal life and forgiveness for you. And that's a wonderful thing. But is there a period there in your Bible? Because look what he goes on to say right after that. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of going and telling people the gospel message to bring people to Jesus Christ. Well, the question then is, who is the us there? Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Look back in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Those are the people that Jesus Christ is talking to. So if you've come to Jesus Christ for salvation, he's talking to you here. He's talking to me. And he said, I've reconciled you and I brought you to God through Christ. And now I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. What does he mean by that? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What a message. We have the message that everyone needs. Jesus Christ is saying, I will forgive your sins. I won't hold your sin against you. Again, remember the last time you may have witnessed to somebody who didn't know Christ? And a lot of times we ask them the same questions, and we really ought to be a little bit more creative. But we ask them the same questions a lot of times. And one question we often ask, you know, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And what do most people answer? Well, I think so. You know, I hope so. And the natural question after that is what? Well, how do you know that? Well, you know, I hope my good works outweigh my bad works. That's an opening. It's an opening to share the gospel. Because what are their bad works? It's that sin that Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to count their trespasses against them if they'll come to me. I don't have to hope. I don't have to wonder. John said, I can know that I have eternal life. And it's that reconciliation of God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And again, I think, hallelujah, that's a wonderful thing. But then Paul goes to meddling. Because what does he say at the end of that verse? And be careful, if you don't have your steel-toed shoes on now, you might want to slip them on. Because I read this and I thought, ouch. He said, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Can you imagine the most important message in the world, and God has entrusted it to you and to me. He said, here's my message. Here's a dying world headed to hell because of their sin, and I want to reconcile them to me through the blood of Jesus Christ, through what he did on Calvary, if they'll come in repentance of their sin. And that message is for you and for me to take to a lost and dying world that needs it. And he further goes on and says in verse 20, this is how seriously Paul took it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I thought about that as I thought about Trump and his new administration and coming in, and one of the first things they do is they have to pick out their cabinet. And they're picking out all these people. And some of the people that get picked out are ambassadors. When I was still in South Carolina, he took the governor of South Carolina and sent her as an ambassador to the United Nations. What's her job at the United Nations? Now, I don't want to hear what you think about the United Nations or if she's doing her job. But what's her job supposed to be at the United Nations? I am there to represent the United States and the President of the United States. And we look at this verse and we say, because we are the friends of God and have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we are on this earth to represent Jesus Christ. Are there good ambassadors and bad ambassadors that go out for the United States? Oh yeah, there's some that are tremendous. There's others that aren't worth the time they put into putting them into the position. And I looked at that and I thought, what kind of an ambassador am I for Jesus Christ? How do I know how well I'm doing? Well, he goes on to tell us. Look at the rest of this verse. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I read that verse and I have to ask myself, why did God decide to make that appeal, that most important appeal, through us? You think about some of the other announcements that he's made throughout history. You know, when he announced the birth of Christ, how did he do it? Angels, Angels came. They scared the shepherds to death and said, "We have great news, good tidings of great joy." And I said, why doesn't he send the angels to do this? Because God in his mercy and his grace and in his wisdom has chosen you and me to take this message. And he said, you know what? This is the characteristic of my friends. Because if I've worked in your life, if I've changed your life, if I've made you a new creature in Christ, you ought to be excited enough to tell somebody else that they can have the same thing. Paul said it that way. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you think Paul was bashful about the gospel? Now I look at that and I think, what a way to put that. Paul said, I implore you. You have got to come to grips with this. And often, you know, and I've been guilty at times. When we go out as ambassadors in Christ, don't we sometimes take our tract and we get to the end of the grocery line and say, here, read this, and we go away. I think, I can't see Paul doing that. You know, if Paul was going to give out a tract, he'd be telling you, this has the most important message that you will ever read. Will you please take a moment to read this? God loves you. God wants to take care of your sin. God wants you to have a relationship with him. It's not about a church. It's not about a religion. It's about your relationship with God. Would you read this? And if you've got any questions, I'd love to talk to you about it. That's imploring someone. Are we willing to do that job? Because verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way we can have a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And what did Paul say about that? How shall they hear without a preacher? So it's the preacher's job. Is that what he meant? He said, how shall they hear unless somebody takes that news to them and proclaims it? Can I challenge you this morning? Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? You know, who here would want to say, I don't want to be a friend of Christ? Well, he said, if you're going to be my friend, love one another, keep my commandments, know that you're my friend because you have the truth, and then remember, I have a mission for you. Share the truth of Jesus Christ with those who need it most. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to go to the Lord's table now, we pray that we might examine ourselves. Lord, help us to take real stock in figuring out what kind of an ambassador we are. Lord, you have saved our souls. You've brought us from death to life. You've forgiven our sin. You've imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. And now you've given us the ministry of sharing that good news with others. Lord, I pray that as your friends, we would love one another, we'd keep your commandments, we'd share that truth, and God, we would especially take that truth to a lost and dying world that needs you. As we go to the Lord's table now, I pray that you might help us to reflect on that, that you might help us to remember who our Savior is. Lord, that you might make a difference in our lives as we see you for who you are and as we do this in remembrance of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.